Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we stand before you on this day, Father, God, I do believe that there is work that you want to do in this room, Father. And God, I know that with the sermon title being Flesh versus Spirit, God, that we have an opportunity right here, right now, today, God, to look at you with eyes that have been touched and renewed and redeemed by the Spirit of God, to see that you are working even when we can't see it, God, to know that you have a plan and a purpose. So God, we can choose to look with eyes of flesh, Father, and question and doubt and wonder. So Father, I pray that as your word goes forth, God, that we would have our spiritual ears on, God, and our spiritual eyes on to see and to hear what it is that you want to do. God, I pray that we would remember that there is power in the name of Jesus and that we can lay anything and everything before him. And that, God, you are far exalted above all, high above every name. And so, Father, let everything bow before you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The title of my sermon today is Flesh versus Spirit. We're going to be jumping around all over the place. We'll stick a lot in Romans, so if you want to just head to Romans, you can kind of hang out there a little bit. But we're continuing our series on sin, and today we're going to look at sin from a slightly different angle than we have been. The last two Sundays, we dealt with sin in our lives, both the hidden and the open sin. And today we're going to look at what sin does in hopes that we will further resolve us into fighting against it with all that we have in us. And we know that sin's desire is for us and that the wages of sin is death. But we also need to understand some other things about sin so that we'll know why we need to fight against it, how we need to fight against it. And the Word of God definitely helps us in that area. So first thing I want to look at is the effects of sin. In Romans chapter 1, we read of these effects of sin, of consistently choosing our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own desires over those of God. And it's a very sobering passage of Scripture. It's a hard one to hear and go through, but it sets a foundation for where we will go in this sermon. Romans 1, 18 through 32, where God says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." And church, this is in the end what happens to all who choose to deny their Lord, their Creator, and their Master. And it is the effect of sin practically worked out in the lives of people. And everything gets turned on its head. Nothing's the way it's supposed to be. And in the end, mankind gets everything it wants, but at a massively terrible price. Romans 6, 20 through 23, we read the following. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as we move forward, know that there is a very clear delineation in Scripture between the rewards of sin and the rewards of a Savior. And we must understand the significance of the wages of sin in order to know why to fight against it and how to properly fight against it. And I know that there's a lot of different ages of Christians in this room, but I can tell you that we never, ever, ever get above the need to fight against sin. And so I understand that going through a series on sin is uncomfortable. I'm sure that you've probably thought a lot of different things and your mind is going a lot of different places and you're probably wondering, why in the world does this preacher just keep hammering sin? And the reason that I'm preaching on sin is because the Bible preaches on sin. Because human nature tends to choose sin, even when we know it's wrong, even when we know we're not supposed to. And so the goal of this series is not to browbeat everybody and to break everybody, but it is to show us that as the culture around us gets worse and worse, as the culture around us chooses sin time and time again, as it glorifies sin, as it makes sin its God, that we cannot do that. We are not called to be worldly people. We are called to be godly people. And so a big, huge part of that is choosing to die to ourselves every day, pick up our cross and follow Him, which means that we have to fight against sin. And so we need to understand the power of sin. We would not know the strength of sin or even the power of sin if it were not for the law. God gave the law so that we would know what sin is and the power of sin in hopes that it would point us to Savior, as no one can keep the law. The book of Romans deals with the subject at length, but for the sake of time, we're going to be selective in what we... I considered reading the whole book of Romans, but I figured that might put some people to sleep, so we're not doing that. But I do encourage you, when you go home today, you have your afternoon nap, whatever it is that you do, when you get up, read all of Romans 7 in one sitting. We're going to look at Romans 7, 7 through 12, but look at all of Romans 7 when you get home. Romans 7, 7 through 12 says, "What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." And this is something that we really need to understand, because the law in and of itself is good. But sin took advantage through the law to cause devastation that leads to death. And you might wonder how that can be. And it goes like this. God gave the law so that humanity could know His expectations, His understanding of what was right and wrong. Not our own, but His. A way that we could live before Him that would lead to life and not to death. And so, since the law is given, sin becomes fully known, because humanity knows now what it is to sin and what it is to be wrong in the eyes of God. But this comes with something else, and that is death. And the reason that is because no human being can keep the law. Jesus Christ did, but no other human being ever has. And so James says it this way. He says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." And so what that means is that as good as we think we are, as holy as we think we are, as righteous as we think we are, if we break the law one time, we're guilty of breaking it all. And if we're guilty of breaking the whole law, we stand before God as guilty of breaking the whole law. And so we need to understand this, that when Paul says in Romans 7 that the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me, that this is so true. And sin kills. And while the law was good news, the sin that came behind the law was bad news. And the law is life. If followed completely, it leads to eternal life, but nobody can follow it completely. And so we know that through the law, we come to the knowledge of sin, and yet through sin comes death. If you don't see it already, the need for a Savior should be abundantly clear. But that brings us to this next point, which is dying to sin. In Romans 6:6-14, we read the following. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And we can see that from this passage, we are considered dead to sin. This is how it works, is when sin walks by, alive and well, and it looks at us, it's to see nothing at all that is alive to it, because we are dead to sin. And so that means when sin comes by and it looks over there and it says, "Hey, what's up?" You don't respond because you're dead. You don't act like you see it. You don't just avoid it. You act like you are literally dead, because when you die to sin, you become alive to Christ. And so if we are alive in Christ, we are dead to sin. And if you're like me right now, there's could be a fair amount of guilt and shame coming in. But that's not how it's supposed to be. And Paul explains the struggle between being dead to sin and alive to Christ, and yet still finding that our flesh and our spirit are at war. And that's found in Romans 7:14-24. Scripture there says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We need to understand that Paul is describing the war between the flesh and the spirit, and he says that he delights in doing the things of God. His mind does, but he doesn't have the ability in his flesh to carry it out. And Romans 8 deals significantly with the rest of the story, and we'll get there in a minute. So don't lose hope. Don't leave thinking that sin just has control. We are being shaped and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and so we have to battle against sin and its effects. But under no circumstance should anyone here leave today being able to justify why they still happen to have sin in their lives. We may struggle with sin, okay, but we are not slaves to sin. And so if you're here today and sin has a mastery over your life, if you cannot break your cycle of sin, if there's a habitual sin that keeps going on, and you come up and you pray, and I'm telling you, it can be broken. Jesus Christ can break that. But you cannot leave today telling yourself that it's okay. I'm going to get through it. God does not want you to leave in a repetitive cycle of sin. He wants that sin broken off. God is not looking for a sinful people that call themselves holy. He's looking for a holy people that fight and wage war against sin. And the beautiful thing is that Paul says, I delight in my mind to do what God says, but I don't have the ability. And then we understand that God, through the Holy Spirit in us, gives us the ability to do what our flesh cannot do. We have the Holy Spirit. And this is the beautiful thing, is that this war between the flesh and the spirit, in our flesh, we don't have the power to do what we need to do. But church, we're not in our flesh. We have been born again. We have been born by spirit and water. We have been baptized into one body with one Lord. And so that gives us the unique ability to let the Holy Spirit root sin out of our lives, deal with it, and get rid of it. He not only gives us the desire to not sin, but he gives us the ability to not sin. If you were to stop reading scripture at Romans 7:24, you would read the following: "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And if that's where we left, then yes, by all means, feel guilt and shame. Walk out with your head held low. Walk out knowing that there's not anything you can do about it. But that's not where scripture leaves us. We don't have to leave here defeated and downcast. We don't have to leave here stuck in a perpetual spiral of sin. We can leave here knowing that God has an answer. Romans 7:25 says this: "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." That's good news with some still bad news. But we're not done yet. We go to Romans 8. Romans 8:1-11 says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to underline that verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And church, I don't know about you, but that is good news. And I thought you guys would be excited about that. To know that you don't have to be a slave to sin. To know that not only has Christ come and fulfilled the requirements of the law and has condemned sin in the flesh, but that he rose victorious over hell and the grave. That sin has no claim on him. And that when we are born again, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. And therefore, we are no longer stuck in our flesh. That to me is the best news you could ever have. Not only do I have a Savior, but I have a God within me, the Holy Spirit, that will fight and wage war and will do whatever is necessary to bring me from the chains and the shackles of sin into a life of freedom, free from bondage. That is good news. But that brings us to this, which is some common sins and how to defeat them. And I know that there's danger in preaching against certain sins. I know in Canada, if you preach against certain sins, you can be thrown in prison. I'm not in Canada, and even if I could be thrown in prison, I'm still going to preach what the Word of God says. So we're going to look at sins, and these are not my idea of sins. It's not that I'm not reading from the Justin Countryman translation of the Bible. I'm reading you from the very words of God that call sin what it is. And whether it hurts our feelings or not, sin is always going to be sin. There is nothing that we can do to change that. So as we work towards the closing of the service, I'm going to read quite a few passages of Scripture in a row, and they list sin. It's not an exhaustive list of sin, but they're sins that are being more and more accepted in today's culture and even in today's churches. With knowledge comes responsibility. And so it never hurts to be aware of what sin is. It will help us see how it comes, how it attacks, and how we need to fight against it. Mark 7, 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. 1 Timothy 1:8-11. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. In Romans 1, 29-31, which we read previous, says they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Church, that's just one aspect of sin. There's another one, verse in James 4:17 that says this, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If you're overwhelmed by the amount of sin and the weight of sin that exists, take heart, because we have a Savior that has faced down every temptation and has never gave in and has never sinned. And so he can help, he understands, and not only did he die to save you, but he still loves you and he will not let you go. And that list of sins, it's not even exhaustive, and yet it's exhausting to hear all of that. And I want to remind you that all of these scriptures, every one of them that I just read, was written to believers, not to unbelievers. And so if the New Testament, and again, that's just a small sampling of the scriptures that deal on sin. If the New Testament is so concerned with sin, in epistles and letters that are written to believers, should we not take sin seriously? Should we not understand that the enemy would love to come in, and he loves to say things like this, you just got to focus on yourself. You just got to you got to get rest. You're too worn out. You're working too hard, and you got too much going on. You just need to rest. And I know that feels good, so go ahead and do it, and God will understand. God gets it. God does not get sin. God is not okay with sin. God does not justify sin. What happens is we tend to be distracted by so many things that pull us left and right. We I'll use today for an example. We come to church and we're a little bit sparse in number. And the enemy's right there saying, oh no. That's not how it works. That's how your flesh works. That's not how the Spirit of God works. God knew who was going to be here today. And the other thing about it is we're here to worship God. Amen? And so when we come together and we come with the understanding that no matter who's sitting next to us or who's not, that we are going to focus on God, that we are going to listen to the Word of God, that we are going to allow the Holy Spirit to do in us what He needs done, that is all that matters. That's how you grow. And the Bible has a lot to say about Christians growing in maturity. See, salvation is not the end of the story. Salvation is the beginning of the story. There's a conversion point where you are moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, where you are born again, and then your life in Christ begins. And everything that God is doing, everything that comes into your life, everything that is allowed to happen, is allowed to happen to conform you into the image of Christ. And that means you're going to struggle. You're going to have hard times. You're going to falter and fail. Because in those times is when you understand, more so than ever before, that you cannot do it on your own. That you need God to help you. And so when we look at this list of sins, it's easy to get weighed down. And the thing that hurts me the most is when I look at these sins and I read through that list of sins, I don't necessarily see them in the church. And there's some that are prevalent in churches all over the place, but I see how much that is celebrated in the culture outside the church. And so we need to remember that while there might be really good people that are not saved, it's not okay for them to not be saved. And that the world is running as fast and as hard as it can to just glorify sin in every way possible. And the best anecdote, the sin that's being glorified for the church is to be a church that kills sin. That is not okay with sin. That is not okay with sin walking through the doors. That we become a body that is so concerned with the eternal state of each and every one of us that not only do we allow people to speak into our lives, we allow our lives to be spoken into. Because I have blind spots. More so on my left side because my left eye is worse, but I have blind spots. I don't see myself as God sees me all the time. I don't have a total sense of self-awareness at all times. And so I need my wife. And God didn't just give me my wife to be my helpmate and my partner in ministry and the mother of my children. And He gave me my wife to help me walk in purity and in holiness. To be the person that says, hey, check your attitude. And she says it in different ways. Sometimes she's nice about it. Sometimes flip-flop comes flying across the room and I get hit by it. So it just depends. But the thing is that I can do one of two things. I can either understand that God's design for me is the best possible thing I can have, or I can fight against the good that He's given me. We can see that each and every one of those things that we listed above cause devastation. They don't just cause devastation for the person that does them. They cause devastation for the relationships with the person that does those things. Adultery doesn't just hurt the two that commit adultery. It hurts the children or spouses in separate marriages. Murder not only hurts the one that commits murder and the one that's murdered, but those that love the one that's murdered and the one that commits the murder. And the list goes on and on and on. And so we need to understand that a little bit of sin does a whole lot of damage. The ratio of the smallness of sin to the damage it can do is never equal. Sin always does more damage than what you think. In James 1, 12 through 15, we read the following. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so, churches, it's not enough to just deal with the outer actions of sin, to say, well, I'm not gonna say that anymore, I'm not gonna do that anymore. That's not behavior modification, that's just trying to fix the outcomes of those behaviors. The bigger issue is that we need to deal with the inner desires, and those inner desires need to be called out, confronted, and changed. And the way that we do this is through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:24-25 says the following. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so let me ask you a question today that's pretty sobering, and it's just food for thought, but it says right here, and those who belong to Christ Jesus. And I think if we were to be honest, we'd all raise our hands and say we belong to Christ Jesus, right? But he goes on to say, those that belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I don't think that we could stand up and say that we've totally crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so that question that sits there is, how much are we willing to walk in step with the Spirit of God? Not two steps behind, not a block away, not close enough that if an emergency happens and we need to run, we can find them. But it says, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so the goal of each and every one of us should be to walk each and every day by the Spirit, to allow him to have control and to work through those hard things, to give him those secret areas, those places of guilt and shame that are hidden so deeply that sometimes we forget about them. And I promise you that he already knows about them. And so if you're here today and you do have sin and you're struggling in areas, and you have this voice that's saying, well, but what if God knows that about you? What would God think? God already knows it about you, and he hasn't left you. He's calling you. He hasn't said, get away from me. He's saying, come to me. And that's his call for all, is to come to him. And so he is still there. He still loves you, and he is still working. And he'll work gently, graciously, and mercifully to free you from your sins and your hurts and from the devastation that sin has wreaked in your life. And that's another aspect that we don't talk about much, is we talk about a lot about sin, but we don't talk about people that have been sinned against and they have such damage in their life because of that. God can heal that too. It might seem impossible, but I promise you he can do it. In Romans 8:12-18, we read the following. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so if you're here today and you've been fighting sin and you're just wore out and you're just exhausted, I want to encourage you that not only does God know, but God's fighting with you, and God can replenish your spirit. But not only that to take heart and know that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that waits for us. And so this fight against sin, as hard as it is, and nobody likes to be nagged, I don't think. And so I'm not trying to nag anybody, but what I'm trying to let us know is that it is perfectly okay to expect to fight against sin each and every day. We have to. Because the minute you stop fighting, you become overcome. And really, what power does sin have in your life that you don't give it? In James, it says that not that God causes us to sin, or that God gives sin this power that comes and overwhelms us. It says that the desires of our hearts, our inner desires, once full blown, lead to sin, and sin leads to death. And so, church, I know that, and believe me, I'm not immune to what's going on. There's a lot of things I could have preached on today. But God called me to preach on this. And so what I'm doing is I'm being faithful to God. I'm being obedient to Him. I'm letting this church know that my goal for this church, God's goal for this church, and our goal for this church should be that we love each other enough to fight against sin. Because a little bit of sin in the camp wreaks a whole lot of destruction. So not only for yourself, but for your families, for your friends, for those in this church, for those in the community, pick up that cross again. As tired as you are, as worn out as you are, pick up that cross. Because by doing so, you die to your flesh and you follow your master one more day. And God's mercies are new every day. So that means that if you go through hell today, when you get up tomorrow, His mercies are new. And if you happen to go through hell tomorrow, not only, for one, He doesn't forsake you in hell. David said, if I make my bed in the pits of hell, I can't even run away from your spirit. There you are with me. So know that He's going through with you, but also know that each and every day you get up, His mercies are new. It says in Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. Why? Because eternity matters. And so every decision you make, every time that you get a chance to either sin or to glorify God, know that God always makes a way out and that He will always help you. He doesn't just leave you to make a choice and if just helpless in your flesh. The Spirit of God is in you and He wants to do what only He can do. And I am absolutely convinced that if this church will take these words of God seriously, and believe me, I understand the weight of having families and jobs and coming to church multiple times a week, and I get that. That has nothing to do with your fight against sin. That has to do with what you do. It's not who you are. And so you can fight against sin no matter what. Whether we see you once a week, or we see you once every 3 weeks, or we see you every day of the week, has nothing to do with your fight against sin. It has to do with the fact that you were blood-bought with the spotless, sinless blood of the Lamb, that you have been born again, that you have been empowered, that you have been renewed, that you have been redeemed, and that therefore, because of what Christ has done, let sin no longer reign in your bodies. Amen. We're going to play a song. I just want to give people an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. Not necessarily calling you to respond to sin. If you have sin, obviously, we want to pray with you on that, but maybe you're here and you just have understood what it is that actually happens, that you're no longer doing the sins that you used to do. Well, praise God for that. He's worthy of being praised. So however you see fit, however the Spirit of God moves on you during this song, and it's one that we sang earlier this morning, just take the next 3 to 5 minutes and let God have His way. Worship Him and let Him do what He's trying to do. Church, there is never a time where we do not have a responsibility to respond to God's word, one way or another. If you look all throughout Scripture, every time that God spoke through a prophet, every time that Paul wrote a letter to the epistles, every time that Peter wrote one or John, they wrote with the intention of that letter being read and there being a response to it. We went over a lot of Scripture. So let yourself respond to what God's trying to do. We'll let them continue to pray, but we'll go ahead and pray and dismiss. Heavenly Father, God, I thank You for Your word, God. I thank You that You're a God that not only has faced every temptation, but has faced them all the way and has never given in. And so God, we rest assured that as we struggle in this life with maybe some besetting sins, maybe just the struggles that we go through on a regular basis, that You are there and You will help us have victory. And God, I thank You and I praise You for Your Spirit that You have given us to empower us to fight against sin, to walk in the Spirit, and to be people that are known as being spiritual people, a holy people before You. Father, I pray over those that are sick that You would touch them in mind, body, spirit. Father, for those that are traveling and cannot be here, that You would be with them as well. God, we thank You and praise You for all You've done. I ask for a blessing over Your people until we meet again. In Jesus' name, Amen. You can be dismissed.